Won't you turn to somebody and say, it's time to pay up? Now, before you freak out, let me tell you, we're not about to take up an offering, all right? Just know that Jesus dealt with the subject of money quite a bit. Now, I don't personally like talking about money from the pulpit because there's so many people who already have this idea that, you know, preachers are just money-grubbing, you know, people who are trying to take money from people and so on and so forth. You know, that's just not how we operate. And so I don't want anybody to ever have that idea. But it is important to understand what money is for, why God gives it to us, or why he entrusts it to us. And it's important to understand that we need his wisdom on how to handle everything. And so today, what we're going to talk about is, mainly we're going to be talking about wisdom more than anything. Then next week, we'll start talking a little more about God's idea and view of money and our ideas and views of money as humans and so on and so forth. And we'll deal with that. But this is based on a statement that Jesus made where he really was put into a situation kind of like a trap and question. And his answer, part of what he said in his answer was render unto Caesar. Now, Matthew chapter 22, verse 15 through 22, it says, then the Pharisees, and of course, I think everybody knows what Pharisees are. They were kind of the religious leaders of the day, but they were very hypocritical. They were very religious, but there was no life in them. They were trying to keep all the rules. In fact, they added a whole bunch of rules that God never added and that they were putting on the people that nobody could keep. For instance, you know, before you ate a meal, you had to wash your hands 26 different ways in order to be able to actually eat a meal. And if you didn't do that, then, boy, they thought there was something wrong with you because that was some of their tradition, some of their rules. And they even confronted the disciples over it one time, and Jesus had to set them straight. So the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. And it says, then the Pharisees went and plotted, everybody say plotted, how to entangle him in his words. So they're looking for an opportunity to set a trap, right? And they sent their disciples, the Pharisees sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Now, how many of you know that's a pretty good description of Jesus? It really is. I mean, he really is true. He teaches God's way, the way of God truthfully. He doesn't care about people's opinions, and he's not impressed in any way by appearances. That cannot sway him. So they're telling the truth. The problem is they didn't believe the truth they were saying out of their own mouth. They didn't really believe. They were full of unbelief. And their whole reason to say these things was just simply to try to butter him up. They were using flattery that they didn't believe to try to trap him. Now, let me just pause right there for a moment and tell you, the scripture warns us in Proverbs, I don't have the scripture up here, but the scripture warns us, beware of the flatterer. Beware when someone flatters you because they're spreading a net for your feet. Yes. And that's exactly what's happening here. You know, in my personal experience over the years, there have been times when people, just because of the place that it hold, people have tried to flatter, and, you know, and sometimes they try to flatter through money or gifts or whatever, or just, you know, tell me that I'm the best thing since sliced bread, and, you know, I'm all that in a bag of chips, and, you know, they didn't use that kind of language. But the whole point is, I know, I ain't as good as you think, right? When you're bringing flattering words, sometimes, now hear me, it's with the wisdom of God you discern, okay, that's genuine, or there's motive behind that, right? And it's the Holy Spirit that reveals that. And so there are times, understand, that doesn't mean you can never give a compliment. We should compliment each other. It doesn't mean you can never say nice things to people. We should say nice things to people. We should encourage people. We should do that. But there's a difference between encouragement and flattering. And here's the difference. Flattering has an alternative reason behind it. And usually the flatterer doesn't really believe what they're saying. They're setting you up, okay? So They flatter Jesus. They actually say something that is true about him, but they themselves didn't mean it. And then in verse 17, they say, tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now understand, Caesar represents the government, the Roman government that was holding the Jews. They had overtaken their city, their country, and basically were oppressing them, at least in the minds of the Jewish people. And so they said, do we pay taxes? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Now, I love this because I said this in the first service. I'll say it here. That I love it when the claws come out. How many of you have ever seen a cat when it gets ready? Boy, them claws come out. And many times in the scripture, you see Jesus' claws come out. And especially when he was dealing with these religious people. And I always say, many times I've said in the Bible study, the men's Bible study, you know, this is little, fluffy, baby, sweet, syrupy Jesus who walks around with his arms wide with a look of empathy on his face, kind of floating around, looking who he can just somehow do favors for, you know, looking for people he can do favors for. Listen, that's the idea that people have painted about Jesus today. But I want you to understand, Jesus has some teeth and he has some claws. And he deals with things firmly when he needs to deal with things firmly. And so he just calls them a bunch of hypocrites. I mean, he's not, can I tell you, he ain't worried about their feelings in this moment. What he's trying to do is get them to wake up so they'll come to repentance. He's trying to point out, you're acting like someone you're not. And then he says this. This was the most brilliant thing. He says, show me the coin for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said, Caesar's. Well, they couldn't deny that. And then he said to them, therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And when they heard it, they marveled. And they left him and they went away. Well, why did they marvel? Because they had a great plan. I mean, really, this thing was foolproof. And somehow Jesus made them look like idiots anyway. Now, his intention wasn't to make them look like an idiot. His intention was to not fall into their trap and to set an example for his disciples. Because understand, everywhere Jesus went, he had these disciples that would go with him. And through his actions and through his answering questions and dealing with people, he's teaching his disciples. He's showing them how to act, how to live, how to respond. And he's showing them that you cannot lean to your own understanding, but you better get wisdom from heaven. Now, we're going to talk more about that here in a moment. But let me just give you a little background here. Jesus is dealing here with two opposing schools of thought. Now, in the passage, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and the Herodians. Notice that. So the Pharisees sent some of their Pharisee disciples, and the Herodians also went with them. And so he was speaking spirit, which is what he does. He's speaking spirit to them, but they're only hearing religion. So, and that's the way it is a lot today. People don't hear from the spirit. They just hear religion and they try to keep up with religious rules and rituals and those kind of things, thinking that that's what pleases God. But no, what pleases God is a heart yielded to him. And if the heart is yielded, then the outside things will take care of themselves. So they were blinded because of the misuse of the law, and they were actually proud of it. Now, let me explain this. The Herodians, who were the Herodians? Well, the Herodians were loyal to King Herod. And the Herodians actually looked to Rome to restore Israel. Now, they all wanted Israel to be restored, but the Herodians who followed Herod looked to the Romans to do that. So they thought the government could fix it, right? A lot of people in America think the government can fix it. Don't fool yourself. So they think the government can fix it, and so they're loyal to Herod. Herod was a very wicked king, but he was a puppet king. He was made very rich and very powerful, but he was a sellout to the Romans, who basically was given the power to rule over the Jewish people, but it was more about keeping the Jewish people from revolting. They was like, Herod, we'll pay you good. We'll take care of you. We'll give you lots of money, and you'll have a fine palace. And I mean, you will be the man, but you better make these people behave. And Herod was a very cruel man. If you remember, it was Herod who sent the soldiers to go and kill all the babies 2 years and under, right, to Bethlehem. It was Herod who wanted to kill Jesus when he heard there was a new king arriving on the scene. Well, these Herodians were faithful to him, and so they believed that it was perfectly lawful to pay taxes to this unscriptural government, Caesar, or you know, the Romans. But then we have the other mindset, and they're both together here trying to trap Jesus, and that's the Pharisees. The Pharisees resented paying taxes to Caesar. They felt that it was a great humiliation, unscriptural. And they based this on the scripture in Ezra chapter 7, verses 23 through 24, which paraphrase says that it shall be illegal for an outside alien government to tax our people or to impose a tribute. So in other words, it would be like China coming over and demanding that we pay taxes to China or some other country. And so they're saying, no, that's not right. It's not lawful. We have scripture that says so. And so they have these two different mindsets, and there's literally a war of thought between those two different mindsets. So you have the Herodians and you have the Pharisees. So notice what they did. They get both groups together to approach Jesus. Now, why did they do that? Well, let me give you point number two, that Jesus was questioned about a very specific tax here. The tax that was in question was a poll tax, which means that it was due from the population, similar to what the IRS does today. It was a poll tax. Now, how many of you just absolutely love tax season when you got to pay taxes? Anybody love that? Not unless you're just getting a bunch of money back, right? Now, I know people, listen, I'm telling you, our tax situation is so messed up in this country at this point. There are people who pay no taxes who get back thousands of dollars. And those that pay lots and lots of taxes who get nothing back and sometimes got to pay more at the end, right? Well, there's some people in office that look like they're trying to change that. We'll see what happens with all of that. But this was a poll tax that they all had to pay. And everyone that was a Jew had to pay a day's wage. One denarius. Now think about this. In our country, and I'm getting off subject a little bit, but in our country, we pay federal income tax, right? We pay state tax. We pay sales tax. We pay tax on stuff that's already been taxed. At this point, we pay parish tax. At this point, we even pay Social Security tax. Social Security is a tax in a sense, but we're paying tax on top of that. Of course, there are people that are saying that's not fair and they're going to try to change all that. But there's lots and lots of taxes. And I got to looking at this, and they were upset about having to pay one denarius, one day's wage in tax. I thought that would be glorious to only have to pay one day's wage in tax. That would be awesome, right? But what happens was the publicans or the tax collectors who were Jewish people who, again, were traitors to their own people, they collected the tax for the Roman government. And the people just, the Jewish people hated the tax collectors because the way they made their money was they would always add on top of what the people already owed, they would add extra money, extra tax. So they were ripping the people off, and the Roman government didn't care if they were doing it as long as the Roman government got their part. And so the tax collectors made a lot of money. They got very, very rich doing that. And so the people couldn't stand them. Let's go to number three now. Jesus responded to the trap that they were trying to set. So first of all, we must understand that this command of Christ to render under Caesar, that which is Caesar's, render unto God, that which is God, was birthed from this trap that was set for Jesus. You know, let's just dig a little bit deeper. You know, sometimes it's in those really tough situations that we can get the greatest revelation. It's in those really tough situations where the wisdom of God will show up if we're looking for the wisdom of God. That'll blow our own minds. And you'll wonder, where did that wisdom come from? How did I know how to deal with this situation? Because in the natural, we don't know how. And so we got to understand this was birthed in a trap. It's recorded in Luke chapter 20, verse 20 also. It says, keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies to pretend to be sincere. They hoped to catch Jesus in something that he said so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. So they hoped that Jesus would tell them not to pay taxes on one hand, because to do that, that's illegal. And so now you're setting yourself up against the Roman government. So if you tell us not to pay taxes, oh, we're going to turn you in. Again, it was part of the trap. And they had an ironclad case here. They thought, we got him now. And so the Jews would be pleased because he's saying you don't have to pay taxes. But then if he said that it is legal and that you should pay taxes, then the Pharisees would denounce him as a Jewish traitor, and his answer instead was a question. Whose image is on this coin? And then he tells them, well, then render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, but render to God that which is God. His hope was that they could defame him in the eyes of the Jewish people and make the Jewish people hate him and reject him because now he's in line with the Roman government trying to make them pay taxes. Or they would, you know, if he said, either way he answered, it seemed like there's no way out. We got you, Jesus. But instead, he uses God's wisdom and he answers this in the most brilliant way it could possibly be answered. Now, if you'll look at when Jesus had to deal with Pharisees and Sadducees and teachers of the law and the scribes and all of them, many times he would answer a question with a question. He did that often. And it's a very good strategy. And so he just made perfect sense. They didn't see this coming. But it was wisdom that he used here so that neither side could possibly condemn him. Now, number four main point is that Jesus used a wisdom from above that they simply were not used to. They were not used to somebody having that kind of wisdom. These were the smartest guys around, and this was the best they could think of to trap him, and yet he still got loose from the trap. You know, last year, you know, we have some chickens because my wife thinks she needs to be a farmer. And nowadays, that's a good thing because chicken eggs are like gold nuggets. That's why that yolk is golden color, right? But we had a mink. There was a drought going on. We have crawfish fields out, kind of out on the side of our house, a little ways out. And all that water had dried up. And so normally the minks will get in there and they'll just eat the crawfish and that kind of thing. Well, apparently this mink got hungry and he smelt them chickens out. And so he got in and he killed some of our chickens. And we kept setting a trap. And I'm telling you, that mink was a lot like Jesus because he just kept getting out of the trap. And so we had to come up with a better way to catch him, right? And come to find out, once we caught him, he wasn't like Jesus at all. Them things are vicious. Man. But the point is simply that, you know, we were doing the best we could to catch this thing and was just dumbfounded. Why can't we catch it? It'd go in there, it'd eat all the food, the trap would be set, and somehow the mink would not be in it over and over again. So we ended up having to do some things to the trap and all, and we finally caught him. So anyway, that had to be how these Pharisees felt all the time. We think we got him, but somehow he's not there. The trap has been set. The door has been closed and somehow he's still gone. Don't get it. So number four, Jesus used a wisdom that was above what they were used to. This was not just a well thought out plan like people do. This was wisdom from above. In fact, you know, usually our well thought out plans, just like the Pharisees' well thought out plans, usually don't work. Now we can, you know, we love it when they do. What was it, the guy on the A-team years ago? I'm showing my age, but he would always say, I love it when a plan comes together, right? So we love to have a plan that actually works. Well, none of their plans were working because he's operating on a whole different level of wisdom. Matthew chapter 13, verse 53, verse 55. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, where they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom?" Now, wouldn't it be awesome if people said about us in situations where they were trying to trap us, especially in the, you know, in the area of our Christianity, "Where did this person get this wisdom and these mighty works?" And then they go on to say this, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas?" And by the way, Judas is Jude, who wrote the book of Jude in the Bible. And James is the James that wrote the book of James in the Bible. And also, just so you know, they didn't believe in Jesus. Now, Mary did, because she had the angel tell her the things that he told her. But even she, I think, began to doubt. Because if you remember, there was a time when they decided to do a family intervention. Y'all remember that? And they showed up, and Jesus is inside, and he's ministering. And they come out, and they said, "Hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside. They're looking for you. They're coming to do an intervention." And the scripture says they thought he had lost his flipping mind. Something's gone off on this boy. So even Mary herself, even after the angelic visit and the virgin birth and all of this kind of stuff, even Mary, because when you lean to your own understanding, you're going to get the wrong kind of thinking. But even she began to doubt, apparently, at some point. And so, where did the man get this wisdom, these mighty works? He's just a common boy. This kid grew up in Iowa, Louisiana. His mama's Dolores, and his daddy's RJ, and his brother's Tommy and Bruce, and his sister, that mean one, Alina. Where does that come from? How does this happen? And people wonder that, you know. And they wondered that about Jesus. Jesus told his disciples that this wisdom would be available to them also. That's the good news. He's letting them know that this is a supernatural wisdom. The people saw that it's a supernatural wisdom. They'd never seen anything like this before. And they're wondering, where did this come from? Well, he answers the question. It came from the Father, right? And in Luke 21, 14 through 15, the good news is this. He said, "Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate before how to answer." Now, can I tell you, that ain't natural. Can I tell you that if you know you're about to be in a situation, you're trying to come up with a plan. I mean, you're trying to think of what you're going to say. You go to that job interview, or you're going to, you know you got to deal with somebody, some kind of meeting, and you're looking for every opportunity to get it down. You might even rehearse it, right? To make sure you say the right thing in the right situation. And Jesus says, "Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer." Why? Because you're going to lean to your own understanding, and you're going to come up with your own answers. And he's got better answers than we can come up with, right? And then he says this, "For I will give you a mouth and wisdom." I'm glad that he put those two together, because if we need wisdom for anything, it's how we use our mouth. Because how many of you know you can make a fool out of yourself very quickly with your mouth? "I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict." He's letting them know, I'll show you how to answer in a supernatural way, how to get out of a situation in a supernatural way. Now, you know, and many times that can save your life. I mean, that could save your situation. But the Bible says this about Stephen in Acts chapter 6, verse 10, "But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking." Now, in Stephen's case, we know he was the first martyr, the first person killed for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Now, you know, I'm saying this to say, just because you're operating in wisdom from heaven does not mean that it will never cost you your life. I can tell you this, Stephen's reward now, standing up for Jesus like he did and using heavenly wisdom like he did, is way greater than any reward he could have on this earth, right? But the truth of the matter is, he was operating in a wisdom from heaven, and they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit that which he was speaking. And so they did what other people do. You know, I see this all the time when atheists want to debate Christians about the Bible or creation or whatever. When they don't have the wisdom to really debate the truth that's being spoken by the Christian, what do? They throw rocks. They still do it today. They start making fun. They start criticizing. They start, you know, because they don't have the wisdom to deal with God's wisdom. And so all they know how to do is throw rocks now. They start insulting your character and start, you know, just doing all kinds of things like that. All right. So again, God wants us to operate in that kind of wisdom. That's what Jesus said. He would give that to us. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, 5 through 7, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or this people or the ruler of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Think about that. Man, God has always intended for us to operate in heavenly wisdom. From the very beginning, he did not want us leaning to our own understanding, but he wanted us following the leading of the Holy Spirit. When he put Adam and Eve in the garden, what they did wrong was they leaned to their own understanding. They came up with their own plan. They leaned into the soulish realm instead of the spirit. And as a result, they lost the authority that God had placed upon them in the sense of the authority on the earth. They lost the ability to live in a way that God had actually preordained for them to live. Why? Because they chose earthly wisdom over heavenly wisdom. Can I tell you, heavenly wisdom would have said, and probably did try to say, don't eat that fruit. Can I tell you that even though heavenly wisdom, godly wisdom is available to us, somehow for whatever reason, we think we're smarter than him and we ignore his wisdom and trade it for our own wisdom? But notice it's a secret and hidden wisdom of God. Who's it secret and hidden from? The world, who does not know God. They can't understand it. Again, that's why Paul says that God confounds the wise through the foolishness of preaching. The world sees us, what I'm doing right now, the world sees us foolish. But God confounds the wise. Ultimately, God wins, right? So then James, the brother of Jesus, tells us this. And this is good news. If any of you lacks wisdom, and of course he's talking about godly wisdom. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously, another translation says lavishly, to all without reproach, and it will be given him. This is an amazing promise. You know what that means? That means that I can be an absolute fool. But if I go to God and ask him for his wisdom, he will give it to me without reproach. He's not going to say, yeah, but you've been a fool. No, he's going to say, thank God you finally woke up and you want wisdom from heaven, you fool. Right? So without reproach, actually, he wouldn't call him a fool. Without reproach, in other words, he's saying, just come. I'm begging you to come. I want you to come. I want you to get my wisdom, because if you have my wisdom, you're not going to operate in such a dilapidated and corrupted way on that earth. You're going to be able to live above what the earth, the normal earth, the normal people of the earth even understand. And that supernatural wisdom is what causes you to actually walk in a supernatural way. That's why one of the gifts is even called the word of wisdom. It's a supernatural wisdom. The good news is, he says, if we lack it, and can I tell you, we all lack it. If we lack it, ask him. He gives generously more than we need so that maybe we can possibly share it with somebody else. to all. And notice he said all, literally all. That means every human being that lives, has lived, will ever live, if they would ask God for his wisdom, he would be glad to give it to them. So that's good news. And we can go to him without reproach. James chapter 3, verse 17, it says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. You know, one thing I don't see in that list is arrogant. Wisdom is not arrogant. So let me just hit you with this for a moment. We've been talking about humility quite a bit, but I want you to understand, you cannot operate in heavenly wisdom and arrogance at the same time. Because heavenly wisdom lets you know you got no reason to be arrogant. Heavenly wisdom lets you know that you cannot operate as God has intended for us to operate unless we're walking in humility, understanding that it's his wisdom. It comes from him. It's not because I'm so great or because I'm so smart. The truth of the matter is, you take the wisdom of God away and I truly am a fool. You know, a little bit, I've kind of shared this over the years, but when I was about 18 years old, I went through a little bit of some confusion and some stuff and, you know, gave into some temptation things that I was like, oh, I'll never do that. And all. So, and it didn't last long. Thank God it didn't last long. But it didn't take me long to figure out that I didn't like who I was without God. It didn't take me long to figure out I was an absolute fool without God. And even my friends, and most of the time I was the one that, you know, they'd always come to me for counsel because it seemed like I was the only one who had any love for Jesus at all, it seemed like, with our friends. And they would always come to me with their problems and they, you know, because they just thought, oh, well, you know, he has a relationship with God. And so even my friends would tell me when I was going through this thing, dealing with doubt and confusion and all this, they would say, we don't like you like this. We want you to go back to the way you were. Right? And so, you know, that kind of hurt my feelings a little bit. But boy, I needed my feelings to be hurt. Amen? So understand what it is when we're operating in heavenly wisdom, and by the way, God proved himself to me over and over and over again in that time, and he has not stopped proving himself to me. There were miraculous things that happened in my life in that time when I came to God and said, God, show yourself real to me. I'm struggling in my mind. I don't know why I want to believe in you, but I'm struggling to even believe in you. Even with all the things that I've seen, I'm just struggling. And God showed himself real to me through several miraculous incidents and things that happened that could only be God. And I could hear his little voice saying, yeah, that was me. Yeah, that was me. So he did that. And thank God pulled me out of that and has been trying to help me not be foolish ever since, right? Just like he does for you. But that wisdom is from above, and it has all of these wonderful attributes to it, but there's no place for arrogance or pride. It's total humility that we have to walk in, acknowledging that I'm stupid apart from him. Worldly wisdom compared to him is stupidity. And so wisdom from above it's unselfish, and it doesn't come naturally because we are naturally selfish. We can't understand wisdom from above unless we understand, first of all, that all the law of God, the commandments, and all of the commands of Christ that he gives us, that he was teaching his disciples, such as this one that are in the New Testament, they're all God's wisdom, which is from above. It's not man's wisdom. Man's wisdom doesn't tell you to love your enemy, but God's wisdom tells you to love your enemy. Man's wisdom doesn't tell you to bless your enemy, but God's wisdom says bless them, right? Man's wisdom doesn't tell you rejoice when all hell's breaking loose in your life. God's wisdom says to. Why? Because there's another plane. There's a supernatural release that happens when you choose to rejoice in the midst of trial. And so there's all these things that Jesus taught that make no sense to us in our natural thinking. And so here's a problem. So many times we try to relate to God based on man's wisdom. Now, how many of you will be honest and recognize that a lot of times when we pray, what we're doing is we're trying to educate God. And we're trying to explain to him why he needs to do this or that. And we can even give him good reasons why. Amen? And so, but we can't come to God on that level. That's why we need the wisdom of God, because when we have the wisdom of God, we begin to know the heart of God, and we know what God approves of and doesn't approve of, and he's got a better plan than we have. So instead of going to him and trying to tell him what to do, like most people do in their whole prayer life, that's what it's about. But instead of doing that, what we should be doing is asking him what he wants to do. So it's easy to come up with our own plan because we're trying to fix a situation, but is it what God says? So again, we try to relate to God based on man's wisdom, and man's wisdom is what caused the fall. So when we have God's wisdom, there is never a struggle in what he tells us to do. The hardest thing for the human being to do is to trust a God that we cannot see. In the natural, that's not easy, right? How many of you ever heard someone say, or maybe you said it yourself, I believe it when I see it, right? So the easiest thing to do is to trust our own mind and the people we like. By the way, we don't trust the people we don't like, but we can fall into the trap of trusting the people we like and trusting our own mind instead of trusting God and his wisdom and seeking out his wisdom. And I want to tell you, if you seek out the wisdom of God, you're going to live life in a fulfilled way. You're going to find purpose that goes beyond just the mere natural stuff that people chase after on this earth. I want to tell you, it changes everything. And for whatever reason, we still want to trust our own mind and people we like above God. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15, verse 13 through 14, he answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind gods, and if the blind lead the blind, both fall into the pit. Now, let me deal with both of those scriptures. Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. You know, one of the things that I've said over the years is that, especially as it deals with our prayer life, what we're asking for or claiming from God did not originate with God, then he is under no obligation to fulfill it. If it's just a thought that I had, that I came up with, and I have seen this over and over again in the church world for years and years, people saying, I'm believing for this and I'm believing for that. Yeah, but did God tell you? Did you get a word from God on that? Or did you just come up with this? Because if you just came up with it, it's either going to be presumption or foolishness or both. But if God came up with it and it originated with God, and it's God revealing that this is what he wants to do in your life, you got something to stand upon, and come hell or high water, ain't nothing going to move you. And so there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is death. And many times we will kill, if not ourselves physically, we will kill our potential. Right? And why? If it's not planted by the Father, it's going to be rooted up. It's not going to produce anything. And then the second part of that is, let them alone. They're blind gods. He's talking about the religious leaders and those that are, they look good and they sound good, but he says they're blind gods. You follow them, you're going to both fall into the pit. And can I tell you, that goes for not just religious leaders, but any friend, any person you like or trust. If they're not hearing from the Spirit of God, if they're not operating according to godly wisdom, you're going to both end up in the ditch. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world, and it's very powerful scripture here, the God, little g, this is talking about the enemy, talking about Satan, the God of this world, the world cosmos, that means the system that the world is operating by, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, I often say when we're praying for people and, family members or friends or people that we pray for to come to Christ, one of the things I've noticed over the years is you can present the gospel, and many times they don't see it. We've had people come in through the doors of this church at times, and miracles take place, and they walk out the same way they came in, right? In unbelief. right? I've seen it. I've preached the gospel to people. Man, I mean, some of my best stuff, and they don't get it. They walk away as though they heard nothing, right? Why? The God of this world has blinded their minds. So I've learned now the first thing we should be doing, if I'm planning on witnessing to somebody or anything, or I'm praying for a family member or a friend or someone who doesn't know Jesus, is first off, deal with that. Father, remove the blinders from their minds so they can see the truth. They have, and we have authority over the God of this world. So whatever he's done, we can undo through the name of Jesus. So, Father, remove the blinders from their minds so that they can see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So for the first time in their life, they actually see you. They come face to face. They see you for who you really are. The best thing that we can do is trust the God that we cannot see. Now, I can't see him, but I have seen him move and work and do things that nobody can explain. We in this church have seen all kinds of healings and miracles and all kinds of things happen that nobody can explain. The doctors can't explain. All they can say is either they have to say, that's a miracle, or they say, oh, it must have been a wrong diagnosis. But they can't really explain it, right? So the best thing that we can do is trust this God that we cannot see, because we do see his hand at work. We do see the effects. And instead of trusting people who were spiritually blind, including our own natural mind, again, I'm going to repeat Pastor Mike Melee. I've said this many times over the years, but you cannot trust that thing. In the fall of man, he fell on his head. He's got brain damage. Right? You can't trust that thing. When we read the Bible, we need to say, okay, I'm going to read it with my eyes. I'm going to hear with my brain. I've got to have my eyes and my brain engaged to do it. But Lord, I want to go deeper than that. I'm looking for revelation. I'm looking for you to reveal your heart, to reveal your character, to reveal your will, to reveal what you want me to know. And that is greater than what I can see and understand on a surface level, because his level passes all understanding. Yes, it does. It goes beyond what our mind can conceive. And it's a very important thing to really get. You do have to catch revelation in your spirit. And it's awesome, because when you ask God to show you things as you're reading his word, it's almost like a rush. All of a sudden you see something you never saw. God reveals something you never saw. You must have read that thing 10, 20 times. I still get that. It happens to me every Monday in the men's Bible study. One thing I love about that men's Bible study is I don't prepare for it. I don't. I don't try to get a message together. I'm not trying to figure out what I'm going to say. I go into it with the mindset, Lord, you're going to speak to us. I'm asking you to open our eyes so that we can see what you're saying in our spirit. And, man, I'm telling you, I get a lot of fresh revelation in that Bible study as we're studying with the men on Monday nights. It's brand new to me, just like it's brand new to them. And so instead of trusting people, again, who are spiritually blind, including our own natural mind, that's why, you have to be careful about when you're doing Bible study, be careful about just reading someone else's commentary. Nothing wrong with having a study Bible, and you can get some good historical background stuff, because of all my years of study in college and all that kind of stuff. I know a lot of that kind of stuff that is helpful, but what you want to do first off is say, Holy Spirit, light it up for me. Help me to see what you're saying, because that's what's life-changing. Amen? And so, the best thing that we can do is trust this God that we cannot see. And we need to engage the Spirit. And when we approach the Word of God, Lord, I'm not just trying to get information here. I want revelation. I want my life to be changed by what you're saying. The moment you look for revelation, he'll give it to you. Amen? When you prepare yourself for revelation, that revelation will come. It's not like you have to beg God for it, because he literally died for you to get it. So like with anything, we need God's perspective on money as well. So next week, we're going to talk more about that, God's perspective on money. What is money even for? What should our attitude be? What is God's attitude about it? But today, I think more importantly than anything else, I think the thing that should stand out to us and that we need to apply to our lives before we ever talk anything about money is we need the wisdom of God. Because can I tell you, if I'm not using God's wisdom, I'm not going to use his money right. If I'm not using God's wisdom, I'm going to waste. If I'm not using God's wisdom, there will be no increase. If I'm not using God's wisdom, I'll miss the whole point of what money is for. And I'll mistakenly think it's all about me. Amen.